as we wrap up our study for the year. We've been using this book, Caroline Said This Anxious for Nothing by John MacArthur. So if you don't have it, please let us know, because I think we have some copies, and it really has been such a great study, and it's one of those books that you could pick up and read every year. We know God's, any truth about God, the more we talk about it, the more there is to talk about. We can never reach the bottom of each truth. Thanks, yeah. It's either in my eye or my mouth. There we go. So we have enjoyed this book this year, This Anxious for Nothing. So we've heard in the through the different passages of Scripture that we've studied, we've heard from what Jesus says, what Peter has said, what Paul has said, and they've all called worry the same thing. They've called it a sin, and it's forbidden for the Christian. It's been made clear in this book by John MacArthur, and yet has become such a normal, acceptable pastime for most of us. And so coming each month has been so good to be reminded. It's something we need to be putting off. This is called for us as Christians to not be worriers. And we don't like it, but we do find much of our days consumed by it, and we're maybe not sure how to overcome it, if we're honest, even after coming month after month and reading this book. Charles Spurgeon, he calls it a forbidden evil. He says, "Oh, that God might teach us how to avoid the evil that is here forbidden and to live with that holy carelessness, which is the very beauty of the Christian life when all our care is cast on God and we can joy and rejoice in his providential care." So the very first chapter of this book, it says, "Anxiety is, at its core, an inappropriate response in light of the circumstances." So we all have many cares and concerns, and we do need to attend to them in a responsible way. But we feel that pressure, and we're to use that pressure to be strengthened to accomplish the challenges that God puts before us in life. And we want to do it in a way that brings him glory. We would all say that's our desire, our prayer. So I think a good question that we've been trying to answer this year as we come together each month is, am I, accomplishing something with this pressure or care that I'm in? And namely, am I accomplishing it according to my mission, why I'm here, and that is to glorify God? So that's a good question, because the wrong way to handle the pressures of life, we've been saying, month after month, is to worry about them and to be anxious. And sometimes we even can create, actually, if we're honest, our own pressures and our own stresses by dwelling on these what-ifs that don't exist yet. So each month we focus on a specific passage in Scripture that has given us truth from God himself on how we can attack and rid ourselves of anxiety and worry. And we want to do the opposite, which is to trust him. So this month, we're in the very last chapter of the book. I don't know if you were able to read it, but John MacArthur says in that last chapter that this is our most essential weapon in attacking anxiety. And we're going to find it in Philippians chapter 4. But I'm not going to tell you what it is yet, but if you read the book, then you already know. But we're still going to enjoy it together, because I really had such a blessed time studying and meditating on this truth. So last month, if you were here, if you were able to listen to it, Karen taught on Philippians 2, where Paul exhorted the Philippians to live a life worthy of the gospel of Christ, and working out their salvation with fear and trembling, and that was to look like someone who had joy and was not a complainer. And some months ago, it was in the fall, I think, Rita taught on the first part of chapter 4 here in Philippians, 4:6, we're commanded never to succumb to anxiety. And then Paul gives actually quite a massive list of how we're supposed to live instead. In the verses directly above the passage that we're going to look at today, Paul says we are to rejoice, we're to be gracious, don't worry, be prayerful, peaceful, have a mind that's filled with truth, think on what's honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, morally excellent, and anything praiseworthy, which we're like, wow, that is a lot of options and should really keep our minds busy. Then in the verse directly before the verses that we're going to look at today, in chapter 4, verse 9, Paul says, "Do what you have learned and received and heard from me and seen in me. And so now in our verses for today, Paul is giving us an example from his life, how to not be anxious. And I love how he begins these verses in Philippians chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 10 through 13. He starts the verses with the words, "I rejoiced." So we're going to read this passage together. So it's Philippians 4, and we're in verses 10 through 13 today. And he says, "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me." So like I said before, John MacArthur in this last chapter points us to our most essential weapon in attacking anxiety. And that most essential weapon is contentment. And so biblical contentment, so we can have a definition, because I think we can use that word wrongly maybe in terms of like in place of being happy. But biblical contentment is explained by John MacArthur as being an inward trust in God's sovereignty and goodness that produces the fruit of joy and peace and thanksgiving in the life of a believer, regardless of outward circumstances. So it's not a momentary happy feeling that comes and goes. That's not what the biblical contentment is talking about. So that's an important definition to know, because we said in chapter 1 of this book that worry anxiety is defined as an inappropriate response in light of the circumstances. But maybe we can think, actually, my circumstances are so intense like this, and we're not saying life's not hard. Like, this is really legitimately hard. I don't see any other option in light of my circumstances but to worry. But Paul is bringing us along a bit further and basically saying, no, there is no circumstance that should warrant an anxious heart or worrying mind when it comes to someone who knows God. And so we're just going to see, as we look at these verses, how Paul can say that. So he's going to show us that it has nothing to do with our external circumstances, but rather, and this is another definition quote, an inward satisfaction, not dependent on external circumstances. So that's one that I've written at the front of every journal I've started, is contentment is an inward satisfaction, not dependent on external circumstances. But this is really, really hard. And we really rely on circumstances, just humanly, to bring us joy and peace and satisfaction. But it really is an exhausting pursuit. I think we all know that. So one of the most amazing little children's book ever written that sums up our culture and really humanity, If You Give a Mouse a Cookie. Have you ever read that, If You Give a Mouse a Cookie? I literally think of it all the time. Like, a dear sister gave me these shoes that are really helpful for my feet, but they are flip-flop like my toes show. I'm like, these, I got new shoes. And then I'm like, I really need to get my toenails done. You know, and then I'm like, no, if I go to get my toenails done, I'm going to be like, I should get my fingernails done. You know, it's like never ending. I really think about it all the time when I get something, and then I think, oh, now I need this. I'm like, If You Give a Mouse a Cookie. If you've never read that book, you need to read that book. It really is our human nature. So John MacArthur in this book says, frankly, in regards to contentment, most people don't experience it. And most Christians, sadly, don't experience it, obviously, to the degree that God really desires us to. We tend to be a very discontent people, he says. And here we see we are called to contentment in this passage that we're looking at today. So today, my goal really is to just look at this passage and answer the question, how can we, from Paul, what he's written here, how can we learn to be content, like Paul says he did, and specifically to something Paul says in verse 12 about he knows this, learn the secret. So what is the secret? Paul says earlier, do not be anxious, do not worry. He actually says never be anxious, never worry. And here Paul gives us the main way into that kind of life. He says, I'm content. I don't worry because I'm content. And we are like, okay, but how, Paul? And he says in the next verse, I've learned the secret. So we're like, share the secret. So as we look at this passage, that's what we're going to do. Before we do, just want to start with verse 10 to give us some background of Paul and the recipients here of this letter. Verse 10 says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. So this is the end of the book of Philippians. And these verses here that we're looking at is kind of the start of the very end, little kind of a thank you note that Paul is writing to the Philippians. We know that Paul planted this church in Philippi. The Philippian church that he's writing here was the very first church. Rita really gave a good background of this when she taught the very first church in Europe that Paul planted on his second missionary journey. And at the time that he's writing this letter, it had been, it's about 12 years old. So it was 12 years ago that he planted this church. So he's writing this thank you note. They have sent him a gift, and he's saying thank you so much, and he makes it clear that it's been a while. They were very generous. They were loved Paul so much, very loyal to him, and they were very generous. But at this time, when I was reading about the background of the letter and this gift given, he actually had not received anything from them. They weren't able to get anything to him for 10 years. So when he says, you've revived your concern for me, but I know you've been concerned but just not had an opportunity, like it hasn't just been like a few months or since a couple hard weeks. It had been 10 years. So I guess I just took a step back and I'm like, wonder what would be my normal response maybe if someone I loved so much, I knew loved me so much, and I had done so much for, and only after 10 years of a hard life, finally received something from them, maybe we could say, it's about time. Like maybe, or it could be like, what took you so long? Like, I've been suffering so much. I don't have anything. And you guys love me. It's been 10 years. But I think just to read verse 10 and the beginning of verse 11 really is neat to see Paul's disposition as he's going to call us to be content, because he had a disposition and character that really requires what we're going to talk about in terms of contentment, and that is an unselfish disposition. He was so thankful that they got to experience the joy. Like, he never crossed his mind that they were like, oh, we're busy, we didn't think of you, Paul. He really legitimately thought the best, knew they wanted to love him. This was their first opportunity. He was so thankful they got to experience that joy of giving to him, a real thinking of others and not thinking of himself. He was grateful, joyful, that kind of disposition, which is really remarkable, especially if we remember that as Paul is writing Philippians, he's a prisoner in Rome, and he's chained to a Roman soldier 24 hours a day. Don MacArthur explains this is no doubt the saddest part of Paul's life up to this point. Being chained to a soldier, able to touch maybe only a few friends if they could find him. He's anticipating a trial before Nero, had been arrested, you know, unjustly by corrupt leaders, and was awaiting to be wrongfully executed. But it is here, so if anyone got up and told their testimony, and that is the position that we are finding them in, we wouldn't maybe think to hear that I'm content. But here is where we find a contented man. And right here is where we are going to find the secret of contentment, which we so desperately need if we're going to do what he calls us to do in verse 9, which is to follow his example. But we want to go back to the word contentment as well. Just want to give a background on the word. We talked a little bit about it already. But the Greek word for contentment is autarkes, and it means to be satisfied, to have enough, and essentially to lack the need for help. Having enough within oneself, needing nothing. So at the same time that Paul is in prison, the Stoics of Paul's day also wanted to learn contentment. It was viewed at like this exalted state to get at, to say like, I am autarkes, I am content, no needs, totally satisfied. So these Stoics had maybe gone, they realized, we can't keep pursuing stuff, although they were the most greedy, to get this contentment. But they had this this view, to reach contentment, you have to get to where you don't care. So Don MacArthur talks about that in his book, and he explains that they would start their training to reach this exalted state of being content by starting with something small, like a teacup. And if it breaks, you just say, oh, I don't care. And then you would move up to maybe a household pet. And if something happens to that pet, you could say, oh, I don't care. You get to where, like, I don't care. And then you would move to yourself. Something happens to yourself that you could say, I don't care. And the whole goal was to get to where something happens to, like, closest, dearest family friend, they die, that you can say, I don't care. So the Stoics' idea was to rid yourself of all feelings and caring. So Paul, at this point, literally had nothing. And yet here he says he's content. So how could Paul, who had nothing, worse than nothing, he didn't have his freedom, he could say, I am content, I have enough, I am satisfied. How can nothing equal I have enough? So we're like, did Paul maybe buy into this Stoics' view of contentment? Is he just in there being like, it's fine, guys, I don't care, it's okay, you know, we say that often, oh, it's okay, I don't care. But we know that's not true. From the life of Paul and even from the life of Jesus, honestly. He felt deeply. He lived passionately with convictions, and he loved people, and it's why he was in jail, chained to a Roman soldier. He would never have said he had nothing. Paul says he has everything. So his contentment, his autarkes, his I have enough, was not self-sufficiency like the Greeks thought, but it was Christ-sufficiency, which is the most important thing we need to know about contentment that Paul talks about here. So as we're building and looking at these verses, this word contentment is a supernatural, not natural thing. So this is not something we can gain naturally. It is something we can only gain supernaturally. And it comes as one learns that this life is no longer for me living, but Christ living in and through me and enabled by his indwelling spirit. So we know, I mean, Paul, in all his writings, everywhere in his writings that we can look, he talks about this. Galatians 2:20 is a great one. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And that was where he could find his contentment. It's a supernatural gift to a believer. So if you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord, or if you have friends and family who aren't believers, you can see them on a tireless pursuit for contentment. It's not possible. That's a good thing to know about contentment before we talk about these other verses. As an unbeliever, it's not possible until you turn to Christ and give your life to God. I think maybe spurts of satisfaction, of happiness from some of the external things, but I would imagine most unbelievers that we know, hearts are more drawn to be quickly depressed or sad, or hearts of anger, like easily offended and annoyed all the time, or even just embrace that old Stoic view, like, it's okay, I don't care what happens. But really, there's such amazing news for you if you're not a believer, because it's not possible as an unbeliever, but it's possible, because Christ, his arms are open for you to come. He has made you for himself. And you will find so much joy, and you will have this set contentment that Paul talks about here. I wish we could just talk about that the whole time. But if you want that and you don't have that, then talk about it with the lady at your table, please. Or come talk to me after. But if you are a child of God, we have the supernatural living inside of us. And we have experienced a miracle of being made new, alive to Christ. And yet, we're honest, we don't experience this contentment maybe that Paul is talking about, or to this degree. And it can be for several reasons. We could have not really holding the gospel to as amazing as it is, or forgetting all that we have in Christ. Our lives are so busy. But as believers, we absolutely have this privilege to be content in the true sense of the word, what we've talked about it really meaning. Jim Elliot was a missionary, very famous, I'm sure most of you have heard of him. He was martyred at the age of 28. He wisely wrote in his journal when he was a 22-year-old college student, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." So he's saying you can't keep these things of this world, and you can't lose the promises of God regarding eternity. So we need to order our lives in line with that truth. And he says you will know God's contentment. So this contentment that we're talking about here, it's supernatural. And it's an important thing to know as we continue to look here at verse 11. Because he says in verse 11, we'll continue on, "Not that I'm speaking of being in need," talking about their gift to him, "for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content." So here we see that word content, and Paul is saying, "I have learned." So one main thing we can know for sure, it has to be learned. It's a supernatural gift, but we can learn this. So I didn't have to learn English. I don't remember my parents ever saying, say yes, or for yes, or say no. Like, I didn't have to learn English. I speak English. I think in English. I dream in English. Even if I didn't want to read a sign, if it's written in English, I can read the sign. But if I need to learn a new language, I'll have to work really, really hard. So in August, Lord willing, Josh and I are celebrating our 30th wedding anniversary, and so he's been saving for a long time, yes, and we're going to go to Norway. And I know, crazy, right? So I'm Norwegian, have it in me, thanks to Mama over there. My name is Scandinavian, so when we were like, he got the tickets back in November, I'm like, I should start learning Norwegian. I look Norwegian, my name sounds Scandinavian when I go there. I should learn Norwegian. So Duolingo, loaded the app on my phone, and there it is. Really mean if you miss a day, Duolingo. But I'm busy. But like 8-day streak, and I felt like I was doing really good. I learned like the cafe talk, and I was moving on to other. But then we moved and busy, and I haven't done it at all. Like, I had an 8-day streak, and not at all. And I do remember that coffee is kaffa, I believe. So I'm like, what else do I need to know? I don't know if I'm going to have time, but they're like, to learn a new language, I can't do an 8-day streak or like a one-time sit down and study. And it really is so the same. Like, we are born with the language of discontentment. So to learn contentment is going to take work. So we all know, every little baby comes out screaming. That's that natural discontentment. And I was reading a sweet, is it called like a blog or a, I always say the wrong words and my girls laugh at me. But I was a well-watered woman. And she was saying, my babies, they come out screaming, take 6 weeks to teach them just to smile, So I'm like, it's true. We are just, we're born discontent. And I think we all know that. But this discontentment, or this contentment, is independent, Paul's telling us, of our external circumstances. So if we want to learn this contentment, and it's independent of our external circumstances, those external circumstances, often God will help us learn by removing some of those external circumstances. He's so wise. He's all-knowing. He made us. He knows. And so in his kindness and mercy, he allows us sometimes in our lives as Christians, often, the best classroom for learning contentment, which requires us maybe getting off our eyes off of those external circumstances and onto him, and that is through trials. So trials, we know, strip us And the main goal in a trial is to strip us and make us look to, wow, what do I still have? What's most important to look inside of us? When I, so long ago now, 2017, when I was diagnosed with breast cancer, and my first dream was like, okay, Lord, please, I want to do this well. I had watched people suffer in South Africa greatly, and I remember thinking before, how will I respond in a trial really hard? Like, I want my faith to be strong. I could watch ladies suffer losing a baby, and like the husband saying, the Lord gives and he takes away, blessed be the name. And I remember praying like, Lord, please, if I go through a hard time, like, I can't imagine, please help my faith be strong. So when I was diagnosed, my prayer was like, Lord, please help me do this well. And then we met with oncologists, and he's like, it seems like it's stage 3, but here's the plan. He lays the plan out. And so to me, I'm like, okay, Lord, thank you. I'm going to trust you. But really was like, we're going to do this plan, you know? And I knew in my heart, I was trusting the Lord to this small degree, but I had this big, the plan. So I'm going to follow the plan. And at the end, you know, even one of my doctors like, you're going to have a year that goes down, then you're going to come back up. So that was kind of like, I want to do the down well, but I'm coming, you know, coming back up in terms of getting well. And then after one of my scans, we sat down with oncologists. God's so kind. And he said, you know, on your bone scan, something showed up, and we don't really know what it is. Like, it doesn't look like cancer, but we're not sure what those spots are, so we're just going to start chemo, and if it is cancer, we have, like, a whole nother scenario. Like, we're not going to, it's not going to be such a great outcome. And I literally could not breathe. Josh was sitting by me. I think I must have gone totally gray. I didn't feel like I could stand up. Like, I'm like, okay, Lord, stripped away. Like, I'm going to follow the plan. We're going to come out the end. Like, I really, the Lord was kind, because I needed that moment to be like, Marta, what are you, like, the best thing in the world is that I have Christ. There is nothing more that I need. I deserve eternal hell. I remember telling my kids, all mommy deserves is eternal judgment. So, like, anything besides that is God's kindness. And that's what I want to really believe as we do this journey. And, I mean, honestly, like any trial, it would, like, Josh, read something to me, or I need to listen to something. It was, I could be in and be like, oh, I love Christ. And in the end, I go with Christ. I am so happy. And there's moments where I couldn't breathe and be like, I can't. You know, it's just an up and down. But that is the one thing, we can all be honest, that steals our contentment is bad circumstances. We crumble, or we lose our contentment in the sense of sufficiency and satisfaction and peace, because we become victimized by our circumstances. But God really is kind in trials. Like, there's a reason why in James he says we can consider it all joy. Like, I needed to be stripped of everything, including the good plan at the end, so I could just be reminded what beauty I have in knowing Christ. This is just a funny little, it's not even a story, because it's not even real, but it's about two teardrops, and they don't talk. But two little teardrops were floating down a river of life, and one teardrop asked the other, who are you? And the teardrop said, well, I'm a teardrop from a girl who loved a man and lost him, but who are you? And the first teardrop replied, well, I'm a teardrop from the girl who got him. So life is like that. We can all be honest. We cry over the things we can't have. Then we cry twice as hard once we receive them. External circumstances have never promised contentment. It's just never promised from our external circumstances. So a beautiful lady, Fanny Crosby, she was a lady who was actually blinded when she was a little girl by a doctor. But instead of becoming embittered to God, became enamored with God and his word. So this is written in a biography about her, and I loved that. I was like, enamored with God and his word. And that's what I pray to be. But she found her sufficiency in him, and this book, Wholesome Words, writes, the secret of this contentment dates from her first composition at the age of 8. She wrote this at the age of 8. It has been the motto of my life, she says, it is, oh, what a happy soul am I, although I cannot see. I'm resolved that in this world contented I will be. How many blessings I enjoy that other people don't, to weep and sigh because I'm blind, I cannot and I won't. So this continued, they said, to be her philosophy. She says that had it not been for her affliction, she might not have had so good an education nor so great an influence, and certainly not so fine a memory. She memorized the first four books of the Old Testament and the first four books, all four Gospels, at the age of 10 years old. So this contentment, it needs to be learned, which God on a regular basis is teaching us through trials. And then also, I mean, it's important to mention he's also teaching us this contentment in abundance and in good times. So if we go and read verse 11, not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. And now on to verse 12, I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. And we're going to stop there. But verse 12, when he says, I have learned the secret, and then he actually just expands a bit on what he says in verse 11, because he's mostly kind of repeating himself, verse 11 and then verse 12. In verse 11, he says he's learned to be content in every situation. And now he's just expanding, and he's saying, in every situation, when I've been brought low, when I abound, when I'm in plenty or hunger, abundance or need. And he says that he can do that because he's learned the secret. John Piper says, there is in every soul a longing to be content which we cannot escape or cancel or satisfy with anything in this world. And Paul is saying that he's learned the secret. And it's not a secret like it's hidden. That's not the kind of secret Paul's talking about here. God's word clearly tells us what's the secret. And Paul's going to tell us, actually, in verse 13. He tells us here, and it's like he's anticipating. We read verse 11, where he says, I have learned in whatever situation I'm in to be content. And then he goes on to 12 to expand on that, like, I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. And then in verse 13, he says, I can do all things. So those all things we just listed through him, through Christ, who strengthens me. So when Paul speaks of the mysterious secret, the supernatural secret of contentment, he's not speaking, obviously, of this perfectly natural, unmysterious human pleasure that is based on our circumstances. He is speaking of a contentment based on Christ, gladness grounded in Christ, and joy resting on Christ. So that true definition of contentment, again, having enough within oneself, not dependent on your outward circumstances. Paul, in Galatians 2:20, it is Christ who lives in me. So there is a secret in learning contentment. The secret is Christ. It's only found in Christ, and more specifically when Christ is all you need, which is why it's kind of God to strip us of some of those pleasurable external circumstances. Christ and contentment go together, and there's just nothing else that needs to be added. And I wish that we could just take the next hour or the rest of the day and just talk about what that means, like what we have in Christ. We don't have that time. But all that we have in Christ, there's just never a truth that we can dive into about Christ and ever reach the bottom. And if we just could spend the rest of our lives looking through Scripture and being reminded of all that we have in Christ, meditating on what we have in Christ, like reading Ephesians 1, you could read Romans 8, any of Paul's letters where he's continually, I mean, he had a hard life. He's continually coming back to Christ is enough. John MacArthur quotes, I believe in this chapter, and he's actually quoting it from Charles Spurgeon. It's just a little story I have heard of some good old woman, he says, in a cottage who had nothing but a piece of bread and a little water. And lifting up her hands, she said as a blessing, what? All of this and Christ too? And so that is contentment, the contentment that Paul is talking about. Now, because of our inward reality that Christ is enough, it is then and only then that we can say with Paul in verse 13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So I do just a quick little, not pause, but to expand. So that verse is just quoted a lot. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, and maybe often or sometimes used out of context. Because the all things there in Philippians certainly includes our successes and the various positive things in life. But even Paul says in plenty and abundance. But the edge of this often quoted verse is that the all things also means life's hardest things like humiliation, hunger, need, and loss. John Piper says about this, Philippians 4:13, he says it means more than giving a hat tip to heaven when life's going was just as well as planned. It's mainly about where to go and to whom do we go when we're most devastated, when we're most in pain, most at loss, and are in our lowest of lows. It's that internal satisfaction, not on external accomplishments, when we use that verse. That's clearly also a saying that I can be content in plenty only because of him who strengthens me, and that really is a miracle. I mean, we have to see that in our lives. To just have a calm content when we have such a comfortable life and really can order something and it ding-dong on our door in 2 hours. Like, that is crazy. Coming back from South Africa, I'm like, wait, what? It's here? Like the Amazon. But really, we live in a culture way, and it's like that if you give a mouse a cookie, we really just keep wanting, and we can get. So to have that same contentment in abundance is really a miracle as well, a supernatural work of God, when we're not constantly on this pursuit of more. So John Piper says, you exist for Christ. So this is so true. Whether you want to or not, he says, every human being exists for the glory of Jesus Christ. We are created by Christ, not to supply his needs, not to help him uphold the universe, but to eat and drink and work and rest in such a way that shows his supreme greatness and value and beauty. And to magnify Christ, that is why you exist. And when we are living in a way that lines up with why we were made, we will have such peace. We will have this biblical contentment that is talked about here, and we will have this most essential weapon that John MacArthur explains. We will have that most essential weapon to have a life that is anxious for nothing, which we've been studying this year. So contentment is profoundly simple, but it's incredibly difficult to practice. We're in a culture with a lot that we can have, but it's also a culture dominated by distractions. Crazy, actually, I'm sure you all agree, even you younger ones. But phones, that is just, I think, taking away a lot of our contentment, honestly, because we have stopped thinking, contemplating, and meditating, and it's such a distraction. So this contentment, it's not easy. We need to practice daily, but it's attainable because if we're reading in these verses, what Paul says, what does he say in verse 11? For I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. So Paul says, I have learned. So it's like in the bag for him, which is like, praise God, because he had a really hard life. He had such a hard life. But he was living in the most amazing reality of a miracle that had happened to him. And that has happened to us if we're a child of God. A supernatural work and a promise that Christ is enough. And the older we get, I hope that we also can say with Paul, I have learned to be content. But I can say for me, and maybe for some of you ladies, I am saying I am learning to be content at this point in my life. There's times I've experienced this for sure, but many times, oftentimes, need to be pointed back to what's really true for me as a child of God. And so in light of that, we're going to take the whole next year, to talk about contentment. So this is the last chapter of this book, Anxious for Nothing, and it talks about that most essential weapon for being not anxious is contentment. But this is just like a tiny taste. I told Josh it's like really, it was such a privilege to study. And I am so convicted because teaching holds me accountable. Like I am held accountable. I'm going to stand before ladies and want to make sure I'm handling God's word properly so I can, in my days, make sure I have time to study. And it is such a blessing. Like I really have been so blessed studying, but I hate that if I don't have that accountability, my life is so busy with stuff, with distractions, or like I am such a, I like things in order. So I'm like, oh, I'm going to finish this. But so any truth that we come to study as ladies, maybe your lives are the same. It's just like, I don't have time to sit down and really study. But it is where we're going to find this contentment that Paul is talking about, is spending time thinking on who God is, what he's given us in Christ. And so we are going to take all of next year and talk about this sweet contentment. And we're going to use, I'm going to show you, see if we can, so this is always convicting too. So we're going to use this book, The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment, an old Puritan, Jeremiah Burroughs. So this book that we used, this was so helpful this year. Every chapter was on a passage of scripture that talks about not being anxious and not worrying. This book, I'm going to tell you now, 265 pages. There's different versions of it, but 265 pages of Jeremiah Burroughs talking about, let me just tell you now, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. This whole book is literally on Philippians 4, verse 11. The whole book. I told Josh, I was like, what? The whole book is on Philippians 4, 11. It's on one verse. But it's like, that is, the Puritans knew how to meditate and enjoy truth. So I'm not exactly sure how we're going to do that next year. But we're going to really try to study contentment by enjoying this book together on contentment and focusing on Christ. Some of the titles for that book is called Christian Contentment Described, The Mystery of Contentment, How Christ Teaches Contentment, The Excellence of Contentment, The Evils of a Murmuring Spirit, Aggravations of the Sin of Murmuring, The Excuses of a Discontented Heart, and then it ends with a chapter, How to Attain Discernment. Those are just different sections. So this, again, was really just a bridge between this year, putting off worry, and now we're going to start in September, putting on contentment, and again, just a taste, but I really do encourage you to take the summer. If you are traveling on the plane, take time to maybe think of a summer book to read or project. I'll show you. There's so many, but if you're not a believer, we have a lot of these copies. It's called The Best Story Ever. This would be a great book you can have for free. We have some in the back to read. Why you are here. And I think you will want to know more about Christ after reading that. And then Sarah Bulis actually was telling us about this book and got me this book. And I had it on my couch yesterday when someone came over and she was like, that is my most favorite book. I've been reading it. And she's like, Psalm 23. She was explaining how, is it Spurgeon who says the Psalms is like a Bible within a Bible? And then Psalm 23 is like a Bible within a Bible within a Bible. And then the phrase he talks about in here, like he will never leave us or he's always with us, is like a Bible within a Bible within a Bible within a Bible. So I'm like, this will be my summer project. So if you want to see, but to think, what can I do this summer to think more on Christ and getting to know Christ and enjoying him? And then, even as we're going to take like 15 minutes at our table. And I think just talk with each other. Like, are you enjoying this contentment Paul speaks of? And I just want to say that I know that there are some dear saints here who are. And so don't be, you can say, yes, I am. And then we want to know, what specifically have you been enjoying about Christ? And then if you're not, just what would you think is your biggest hindrance in terms of having that time or that focus to think on Christ, like remembering the amazingness of the gospel in your life, and then praying for one another as we end the year here. But I love you, ladies. We were really made to enjoy Christ. And I am so reminded, I mean, even just studying and have a little one that asks for the four times for something, you're like, okay, you know. So I'm like, what, Lord? I'm like thinking I'm supposed to be meditating on loving you more than anything and that reality inside, and something so little can bother me. My goodness gracious. And not even little, it's a blessing. Absolute blessing. But I love you, ladies, and we do want to just pray for one another and all just pray for each other that we keep pursuing Christ. This is possible if you're a believer of God, but we have to keep learning it. And but we know the secret, and we can do all things no matter what's going to happen this summer as you go about the weeks. We can do all those things, the hard, the good, through Christ who strengthens us. So let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are, we're just so thankful, and we also want to be more thankful and grateful, and we're humbled that you would stoop down to care about us, but you so do, obviously, deeply, as we read through Scripture and remember the gospel and what you've done for us. Help us to remember that, help us to prize it, help us to love it, help us to want to think about it, and spend time meditating and enjoying that. Lord, keep changing us into women who putting off worry, that we're trusting you, that we're growing in our real inward contentment because we have you alone. We pray this all in your name. Amen.